Christians supposed to get involved in politics? Listen to Adrian Rogers.
Our government is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And I'm telling you, friend, if you do not participate in your government, you have not rendered to your Caesar the things that belong to your Caesar. If, for example, you do not vote, if you do not inform yourself, in my estimation, you have disobeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. It is inconceivable that God would have ordained human government and told his people to stay out of it. If that is true, who does that leave to run it? Use your head. We as Christians are to participate.
Welcome to Love Worth Finding, featuring insightful and convicting messages from beloved pastor and Bible teacher Adrian Rogers. What does the Bible say about Christian citizenship? What are our responsibilities, our duties, our rights? In part one of this message, Adrian Rogers began to explain how we are to behave concerning politics using Paul's letter in Romans 13. If you have your Bible, turn there now as Adrian Rogers concludes Christian citizenship.
I want you to see what the Bible has to say about Christian citizenship. What are our responsibilities, our duties, our rights? Is the Bible oblivious to this? Or did God ordain human government and tell his people to stay out of it? What are Christians to do, to think, and how are we going to behave? Now, where are we going to get the answers? I'm going to tell you where we're going to get the answers, right here. Right here. The Word of God and the book of Romans is going to speak very clearly and very plainly about this matter of Christian citizenship. And you're going to find, and when we get to the bottom line, the big question is not, can you be a Christian and be involved in government? The big question is, can you be a Christian and not be involved? And not be involved. Can you obey this Word of God and not be involved? Now, what are the reasons for human government? The Bible tells us that human government is ordained of God. Did you know that God sets up kings and God brings kings down? That God ordains rulers and sometimes God sets up wicked rulers? God does that. Who was the authority when Paul wrote this? Old Caesar. The Roman government was in power. That was not a democracy. The Christians were disenfranchised. They had no political power. As a matter of fact, what they believed was illegal because they would not say Caesar is Lord. And yet, under that aegis, the apostle wrote, the powers that be are ordained of God. But now listen to me. I want you to get this point down in your heart and in your mind, that God ordains human government for two reasons. He tells us right here. Number one, to restrain evil. Look, if you will, in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, he says here, for their rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. Reason number one that God has given us human government is for restraint, to restrain evil. Now listen, you can't legislate morality. Law can't make you good. Only God can make you good. Government is not here to make you good. It can't make you good. Only God can make you good. Government is here to restrain evil. There's not a law on earth can make you love me. So I have to have one to keep you from killing me. You see, you don't legislate morality, but you do legislate against immorality. And thank God for those who are here to restrain evil. And I want to say something else. It's about time we said a good word for the policeman. Amen. He is the minister of God to thee for good. He is there to restrain evil. And the Bible says that he bears the sword. A sword is an instrument of death. Sometimes the government, in order to restrain evil, must take life. Now, why is this? Well, the Bible said way back in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, listen to it, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. All murder is killing, but all killing is not murder. Again, listen to it. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For he, that is man, in the image of God made he man. The God that gives life is the God that has the right to take it. And God has his ordained ministers to do his work for him. And that is the civil magistrate. Somebody says, that is cruel, Pastor Rogers. I thought you were a man of love. Friend, you may not believe what I'm saying is based on love, but I don't want to be any more loving than Almighty God, and God is infinite love. And I'm giving you the Word of God, and if you don't believe Genesis 9:6, when you get to heaven, if you get to heaven, take it up with God, okay? God is love. You see, the coddling of the murderer is really cruelty to the community. Don't think that you're more wise or loving than God Himself. Some say, well, God is too good to punish sin. No, God is too good not to punish sin. Now, if you don't believe that God believes in capital punishment, I want to ask you this question. Who crucified Jesus? Well, you say the Roman soldiers. Well, they were the instruments that nailed him to the cross. You say, well, the Jewish council. Yes, they were the ones that hounded him to the cross. But if you'll study your Bible carefully, you'll understand that God the Son died at the hands of God the Father. He hath put him to death. That's what the Bible says. That God the Father poured out His wrath upon His only Son. Why? Because God's Son was standing in our place. God was my substitute. Jesus was my substitute. He took my place. And therefore, He took the death that I should die. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the cross was capital punishment. That's what it was. At the hands, really, of Almighty God. No, none of us should rejoice when anybody dies. But you know, there are people who are pacifists. They don't believe, for example, that a nation ever ought to go to war. Well, I suppose these people don't believe, therefore, that we should defend our loved ones. Put this scripture down. We're talking about bearing the sword now. Exodus chapter 22. Now remember, in Exodus chapter 20, he says, don't kill. In Exodus chapter 21, he says, now if a man kill a man, that man should be put to death. In Exodus chapter 22, here's what he says. If you're in the middle of your home and somebody is coming in, it's pitch black. You don't know what he has in mind, whether it's rape, murder, pillage, you don't know. Exodus chapter 22, verses 2 and 3. If a thief be found breaking up, that is, he's breaking in, that's what that literally means, and he be smitten that he die, that is, he's coming in the window, you hit him and he dies, there shall no blood be shed for him. That is, you're not going to be put to death for that. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. Now, what does that mean? Well, if it's daylight and you see what's happening and you kill him unnecessarily, then you have become a murderer yourself. For he should make full restitution. If he had nothing, then shall he be sold for his theft. That is, if a man just comes in, it's daylight, you see him hauling off your television, he ought to make restitution. And by the way, that ought to be in the law today too, that he ought to make restitution. But what God is saying is this, that you have a right to protect your loved ones. You have a right to protect your children. Let me ask you a question. If somebody comes to rape your daughter or your wife, would you just stand around? Would you say, well, peace, brother. I'm a godly man. I have been called to love. I am a godly man. No, 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 no. Listen, friend, the Bible teaches that there are times even when nations have to stand up even as we do as individuals. For example, was it wrong to stand against Hitler, who murdered his millions? Was it wrong to stand against Stalin? Was it wrong to stand against Saddam Hussein, who gouged out thousands of eyes, whose armies were raping and looting? Is that wrong to oppose people like that? Is it wrong to stand against this kind of wickedness? You see, if you believe in a police force, you certainly believe in an army. Did you know that New York City has a bigger police force than some countries have armies? A police force is just simply an army. Did you know that when a police force goes in a drug raid, that's just a small war? We're just talking not about a kind now, we're talking about degree. What am I saying is this, that one reason that God has given government is to restrain evil. That's the whole thing. He beareth not the sword in vain. That's one reason we have government. Number one, to restrain evil. Number two, to reward good. To reward good. Look at this scripture again. It says here, verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. And so that is the reason for human government. Now, let's talk secondly about the requirements for human government, Christian citizenship. What are our rights and what are our responsibilities? Notice verses 5 and 6. Therefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Now, we have rights and we have responsibilities. We have responsibilities to God that override any other responsibility, but we do have a responsibility to human government. In Matthew chapter 22, they came to Jesus and they tried to catch Jesus in a catch-22. And they said, Jesus, tell us, we know that you know respect of persons. Is it right to pay tribute to Caesar? And he said, bring me a coin. And he held it up. He said, whose picture is that? Whose inscription is that? They said, that's Caesar's. And Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. That's a very, very key passage as we understand our responsibility as Christian citizens and as Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the framers of our Constitution knew this also. Now, some people think that the phrase separation of church and state is found in the Constitution. I'll give you a trip to Hawaii, in any hotel you want, if you find that in the Constitution and come show me. It's not in the Constitution. It is a good principle, rightly understood. It is not in the Constitution. It is based in the First Amendment to the Constitution, rightly interpreted. This is what it says, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion. Now listen, that's one side of the coin, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That's exactly what Jesus was saying, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God's the things that are God's. Now this does not mean the separation of God and government. Our founding fathers did not believe that. As a matter of fact, when they wrote that Declaration of Independence, they said, we owe these truths to be self-evident that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. The rights did not come from the government, but from God. And so therefore, in America, we put in God we trust on our money. Congress begins with prayer. Little boys and girls in school can't do it, but the big congressman can. Congress convenes in prayer. We salute the flag and we say, one nation under God, indivisible. Why? Because historically we've known, as our Constitution was written, soaked in the Word of God, that you don't separate God and government. Abraham Lincoln said, I believe it is the duty of nations as well as men, the duty of nations as well as men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God. Now what the Constitution says when it says that Congress shall make no laws establishing a religion, that meant that we don't want a state-mandated, a state-supported church. When this was written, the British were Anglicans, the Germans were Lutherans, and the French were Catholics, and we don't want a state church. Friend, I'd be as much afraid of a Baptist pope as any other kind. We don't want a state church. What we want is a free church and a free state. We want the government to be free to do what it can do so the church can do what it is free alone to do. And what can the government do is here to restrain evil. What is the church here to do is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, my dear friend, the state is not the master of the church, and the church is not the servant of the state or the master of the state. It is the conscience of the state. That's what we're here to do. Now, ungodly people have always wanted to separate God and government. Let me tell you five duties that you have as a Christian. What are you to do concerning your government? Number one, I hate to tell you this, but I'm going to put it first. You've got to pay for your government. You've got to pay for your government. Look, if you will, in verses 6 and 7 of this chapter. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers. And then he goes down in verse 7, he says, tribute to whom tribute is due. That would be like income tax. Custom to whom custom, just like the receipt of customs, that's like a sales tax. You've got to pay it. Jesus paid his taxes. You ought to pay your taxes. As a matter of fact, there's a wonderful story we all remember. When Jesus was time to pay his taxes, he told Peter, you go cast a hook in the sea, and you take the first fish that comes up, you'll find a coin in his mouth. And Jesus said this, I'm a citizen of another world. But he said, I'm doing this lest I should offend. Now, ever-increasing taxes are a burden. And a government is on its last legs, in my estimation, when half the people get the idea they don't have to work because the other half will take care of them, and the other half gets the idea it does no good to work because somebody else gets what they work for. And excessive taxes are sinful and dangerous. A Frenchman said that France fell when people got the idea that the government was a cow to be milked rather than a watchdog to be fed. But we are to pay for our government. Number two. Not only are we to pay for our government, we are to pray for our government. Put this scripture down. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You say, well, should I pray for my leader if he's wicked? You ought to pray all the more for him. Now, number three, we are to praise our government. Patriotism is not bad. When our government is good, praise our government. This scripture says, give honor to whom honor is due. 1 Peter 2, verse 17 says, honor the king. There's nothing wrong with patriotism. There are those who don't want us to wave a flag. Why not? It just means that this is my native land. I love my family in a way I don't love your family. They are my family. The psalmist said, oh, Jerusalem, if I forget thee, let my right hand lose her cunning. Patriotism, love of the fatherland is not wrong. We are to give honor to whom honor is due. And then next, we are to preach to our country. We're to praise our country when it does right. We're to preach to our country when it does wrong. God's people dare not be silent. I want to tell you something. We dare not identify the Christian faith with the Democrat or the Republican Party. We need to be free to tell both parties to repent and get right with God. We will be civil, but we won't be silent. Nathan warned David. Elijah preached to Ahab. Eliezer warned Jehoshaphat. Daniel preached to Nebuchadnezzar. Moses warned Pharaoh. John the Baptist preached to Herod. And I have an announcement to make. As long as they're killing babies and practicing infanticide, I will not be silent. As long as we have a government that's trying to normalize sexual perversion, I will not be silent. As long as they're handing out condoms to high school and junior high school students in so-called God blessed America, I will not be silent. And as long as a free-born American is told that he cannot pray out loud anywhere, and we must say to our government, whatever is morally wrong is not politically right. We pay for our government. We pray for our government. We praise our government. We preach to our government. And we participate in our government. Notice again in verse 7, we are to render to all their due, custom to whom custom, and so forth. Jesus said, give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. And Jesus said, render to God the things that belong to God. To God is our highest, greatest allegiance. But we don't have a Caesar as they did then. So when you read a scripture, you ask yourself this question, what did it mean then? How does it apply now? And then how does it apply to me personally? What is our Caesar? Our government is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And I'm telling you, friend, if you do not participate in your government, you have not rendered to your Caesar the things that belong to your Caesar. If, for example, you do not vote, if you do not inform yourself, in my estimation, you have disobeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. It is inconceivable that God would have ordained human government and told His people to stay out of it. If that is true, who does that leave to run it? Use your head. We as Christians are to participate, not on the basis of parties or persons or politics or policies, but principles. We are to be informed. You say, Pastor, this is a church. Why don't you do something biblical? That's what I am doing. You render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. My friend, you get involved. Last of all, we are to persuade our government. You see, listen, we're not here to start riots and kill an unbeliever for Jesus. Let me tell you something. Our government is a democracy. More literally, it is a republic, a representative rule by law. But all America is based on public opinion. May I tell you the only hope for America is to change public opinion. Amen. Do you know the only thing that can change public opinion? Amen. The Word of God. We've got to get the Bible out. Friend, we're not going to out-argue these people. They're blind. They don't see it. And they're selfish and full of greed. They've got to know Jesus Christ. We're to persuade our people. We're to be taking them back one at a time and winning souls to Jesus Christ. That's where the power is. It's not political influence that we need. It is the power of God that we need.
What a powerful reminder. It is not political influence we need. It is the power of God that we need. If you have questions regarding your faith in Jesus Christ, we want to offer you an insightful resource on our website. It's our Discover Jesus page. You'll find answers there that you may need about your faith, as well as a response section. We'd love to hear how this message or others have impacted you. Go to lwf.org/radio and click the tab that says Discover Jesus. That's lwf.org/radio. We can't wait to hear from you. Now, if you'd like a copy of today's message, order one by calling us at 1-877-LOVE-GOD and mention the title Christian Citizenship. This message is also part of the powerful series Standing for Light and Truth. For the complete audio collection, all 11 insightful messages, call that number 1-877-LOVE-GOD or go online to lwf.org/radio. Or you can write to order at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. Thanks for joining us for our study in God's Word today. Remember, the greatest responsibility in America is not in the White House, but in the church house. Accept your responsibility. Practice your Christian citizenship. And be sure to tune in next time for more profound truth simply stated right here on Love Worth Finding. Back in 2007, my son was leaving for Iraq. I turned the radio on and Pastor Rogers was preaching on fear. I did not know for years after listening to him every day on my way to work that he had passed away. God is so great. Even after we leave Earth, we continue to be valuable to others. I'm very grateful. We are honored to join with listeners as they stand for light and truth in these dark days. And we're so honored to be able to continue the ministry of Adrian Rogers right here. This month is a thank you for your generous support. We want to send you a book titled Standing for Light and Truth. It's a collection of Adrian Rogers' best loved messages to challenge you to stand for God's light and truth. Request the book when you call with a gift right now at 1-877-LOVE-GOD 1-877-568-3463 or give online at lwf.org/radio.